been recorded before. I didn't know what to do, you know. I had a lot going on, and so I just, what do I do? Just didn't know. I just picked something I'd done before. And so the people on the right side of the church, you've heard this. People on the left side, probably haven't. I don't know. Although you've heard about it, but I don't. You've never heard this as one message. Okay. First off, I'd like to say that theology is important. I think so. You know, when we understand theology, we understand who God is and the attributes of God, and we understand about salvation. There's a lot of things. You know, Satan's got the Bible memorized, you know. And it's a good thing to have the Bible memorized. I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but I think theology is a pretty important thing. Now, the Catholic Church is loaded with theologians. The problem is, I'm not sure where they get half of their theology from, other than their minds or the way that seemeth right and all that. You know, you think it ought to be this way, and then you come up with a new doctrine for this and a new doctrine for that, you know, and the Pope has given all these different proclamations. And so they are deep into theology, but the problem is their theology doesn't just line up with this book, if you ask me. I think John Gill was a pretty good theologian. He's got a book about that thick on the body of doctrinal divinity and practical divinity. If you don't have that book, you ought to get it. Man, he's covered the names of God, the attributes of God. He covers all kind of things. And I remember when, after the Lord first saved me, I got that book, and man, I was going through and reading, you know, all the topics he had in there and about the attributes of God. But one of the topics he had was reconciliation. And so, and you've heard me bring this before, but reconciliation is a good topic to understand. And just right off the top of my head, you know, there's two aspects of reconciliation. There's an aspect that's Godward, and then there's an aspect that's manward. And so, to understand that, we got to understand what the word reconciliation even means, you know, what the dictionary might have about it, stuff like that, okay? And so, you know, and if we're going to worship God, Jesus said you must worship Him in spirit and truth, so I think truth would be an important thing to have, and so understanding truth and understanding true theology would be a good thing. And, you know, and understanding true theology keeps us aware of the error that's out there. You know, I mean, these guys out there, they quote the Bible. But if you don't understand the doctrine, you can't, it's not obvious, so obvious that they're wrong in certain areas, you know. And reconciliation. The definition, I looked up the American Heretics Dictionary definition. It's said to settle or resolve as a dispute. In other words, if you got a dispute going on, it's to resolve some dispute you have, right? Okay. To establish friendship between. So if two people have been reconciled, think about that. If two people are at odds with each other and you reconcile them, you know, they're okay again, right? You know, if one's still mad at the other, you know, that's not reconciliation. Maybe one of them, he's okay now, but the other one's still not, he's still not good with it. Well, that's not really true or completed reconciliation, you might say. So, you know, to establish, to bring oneself to accept, that's one of the definitions, to make compatible or consistent. For example, they gave reconcile my way of thinking with yours. So if two people were thinking alike, you know, whereas one was thinking one way and one was thinking another way, if they reconcile their way of thinking, they start thinking alike, don't they? And so that's an important thing to see. Now, Gill says reconciliation implies a former state of friendship, a breach of the friendship, and a making it up again. Now, where would you think that former state of friendship might be.
Prior to the fall.
Huh?
Prior to the fall.
Prior to, absolutely. In that, right, that's exactly right. Prior to the fall, God and Adam were friends, right? And then when the fall happened, that friendship was broken, and all of Adam's posterity are at enmity with God now, as we'll, you know the scriptures about that, okay? So that makes sense too. An example would, I had an example down here, I don't know where I got this from, maybe from Gil, I don't know. Two parties, men, let's say, have become angry at each other and are at odds with each other. Then perhaps some mediator comes in and brings the two sides back together. Maybe payment is made by one party to the other to compensate for a loss, etc. You know, maybe one of them's done something wrong, and so the one compensates, right? But the two parties become friends again and are said to be reconciled. Now, okay, that makes sense, doesn't it? And, you know, and so reconciliation means bringing a peace again. Now, I just thought I'd throw this in there. You hear people talk about, I made my peace with God. That's one side. That's right. And really, they really haven't done that side either, because their mind has not been converted, as we'll see. They're still at enmity with God. So they've made their peace with God, and so really their faith is resting on some peace treaty that they made that's invalid, if you will. Okay, so much for making
your... It
hasn't been accepted by the other side. They'd look like, what is that? You know, that's about worthless. That's a filthy rag peace treaty. Okay. And you've heard me say this too. I've said this over and over again. And I think it illustrates a point where, you know, you reconcile your bank statement. In fact, I had a computer program that said reconcile right up there, you know. And so you reconciled your bank statement. Well, what were you doing? You were making two sides agree. You were making the debits and the credits agree with each other. And so when they were balanced and agreed, then that was said to be reconciled, okay? And so it was, you know, they equal again. And so anyway, okay. Now, one of the Greek words translated reconcile in the New Testament is keteleke, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, which was translated reconciliation twice, atonement once, and reconciling once. This word is from another Greek word, kataleso, which was translated reconcile all six times, and it appears in the New Testament all six times that it appears in the New Testament. Now, the definition for the Greek words are exchange as coins for others of equivalent value. Of the business of money changers, exchanging equivalent values, and then it goes on to say adjustment of a difference, reconcile, restoration to favor, etc. It gives those definitions, but you know, you think about money changers, you know, if you're going to change money, you know, if this, you owe $100 for this, you pay $100 for that, right? So if our sins were at a certain payment due, that payment had to be met. And so when, as we'll see, that Christ paid that reconciliation price, as we'll see. And so we can't do it. You don't have any, we're bankrupt. So how are we going to pay it, right? So anyway, just throwing that out there. And I already mentioned that, okay. Why did I have that down here? Oh. Oh, I was about to say, I had that. Oh, it might be added. On this enmity thing, God is not the one who is offended here. He hasn't offended at all. You know, two people may be at odds with each other. One may have offended the other one, and, you know, maybe they offended each other. But God has not offended us in the slightest. We are the offenders. We are the ones that have offended God, okay, and offended His law and His justice, okay. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So, he's reconciled us. God has reconciled us to himself. By whom? By Jesus Christ. And then he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, so that's, we go out and preach reconciliation by Jesus Christ. And so we have the ministry of reconciliation, okay? In Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, and also Colossians 1, 21 and 22, it says that Christ has reconciled us. In fact, I had down here, I put a little note, let's go read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, okay? We'll read that, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 15 and 16, I thought it was, it sounded pretty good to me. Now look at this. Now, if enmity is the opposite of reconciliation, wouldn't you say? If there's enmity, there's no reconciliation, right? Notice this. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, made peace. There was enmity involved, right? He abolished that enmity. How did he abolish it? And that enmity was even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Hey, yeah, we hate his law. We've broken his law. And he says to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. He made peace, right? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice that. On that cross, Jesus Christ slew the enmity. But we still have some enmity in here, inside of us, before we say. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the point is that the debt to the law, the broken law that made us at odds against God, Christ has slain that. Okay, and we'll see more here too. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, I'm not sure why I had that one down. Colossians chapter 1, I have it underlined, 1 chapter 21. Oh yeah, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Notice that, enemies in your mind. Oh yeah, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So he reconciled us in the body of his death. And of course, one of the most scriptures I've always liked is when we were enemies, we were reconciled. I got that somewhere down in here, but anyway. But it appears that Christ has taken care of our sins. He's balanced the ledger, so to speak. You know, you think about it. You know, and I think your dad used to bring this point up. Let's say you owed the bank $1 million, and there's no way you can pay it or whatever. Now, if a friend of yours or somebody you don't, you know, you didn't even know about it, went down and paid the banker off, paid $1 million off, and I'm here to pay Neil Camp's debt. He owes you $1 million. Yeah, I'm going to pay it off. Okay, I'm going to pay it off. Now, you think the banker is going to come back to you and get it? I don't think so.
Not legally.
Not legally, huh? How is the banker going to, well, I'm going to make Neil pay too. No. See, that would make the banker unjust. God is not unjust. If Christ bore my sins, how can I bear them? If he bore all of my sins, then it would be unjust for me to bear them. See, that makes sense, doesn't it? And so then you get into the sovereignty of God and all this stuff too, you know, and who he bore and sins and all that. And I guess we could spend an hour there, you know. But anyway, so I'm still on the first page. Well, you know this. He made us. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might. You know those scriptures. He bore the sin of many in Hebrews 9:8-20. I don't want to read all these scriptures that we beat, you know, because I got tons of them. But you've heard them all before, okay? And so I'm not going to do that, okay? I want to get to some of the other points on all this, okay? Well, if God's justice has been offended, then his justice is the one that Christ satisfied, wouldn't you say? In other words, it was his justice that that's the point that's Godward. This act of Christ was Godward, and it was toward his justice. Okay, in other words, the offending of his law has been satisfied, if you will, okay? And so, did Christ's sacrificial death do that? Well, you know the scriptures in Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. So all of that had to do with Christ and nothing about us. It doesn't mention anything about us doing anything in here. Our faith doesn't, we're justified by faith. We'll get to that in a minute, hopefully. But our faith didn't pay for our sins. Our faith didn't reconcile us. Our faith receives what Christ did for us. Our faith, and I'm getting way ahead, but our faith is more of a declaration that we are justified or not guilty, because our faith looks to what Christ did, and the fact that we have faith in what Christ did, it's like going into a court of law, okay? And the jury is, he's not guilty. And he's been declared not guilty. That's what justification is. Now, a pardon would be, yeah, he's guilty of sin, but we're going to let him go. That's pardoning. But justification is saying, he's not guilty. Why is he not guilty? Christ took care of it all. And his faith looks to that, and so he's declaring to the world, and that's a declaration to the world, that he's not guilty. He's justified. He's just. He's a just man. Why are we just? Because of Christ. That's why we're just, and we're justified. So anyway, well, I'm not going to read all that. That's, I mean, we've covered all this so much, so many times in the past, okay? In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And that word redeem means to buy back by payment of a price, okay, to recover. And so this is what Christ has done for us, okay? He's bought us back, and he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so that payment was made, I guess you could say, to God for our sins, okay? And it satisfied the law, okay, in that sense. And so we see here and I've had this scripture down, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, notice that, enemies, that's the opposite of reconciliation, right? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? By the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, but this part is toward God. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, the part that happens in us, the Holy Spirit does that. But this is the part that Christ did toward God to satisfy his law and to satisfy the breaking of the law. And so in that sense, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, there's some reconciliation that needs to go on in here too. And that'll happen when the Lord calls us and quickens us, as we'll see. It's in the scriptures, okay? And so here we see, he didn't say, because we were enemies, but when we were enemies. We were enemies from the beginning. And it does not say when we believe we were reconciled, but when we were enemies we were reconciled. It didn't say, you know, when we decided to believe, then we were reconciled to God. No, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Then in conversion, our minds are reconciled. And we receive reconciliation that way. And I'll get to that in a minute, okay? I had down here Christ's last saying. and I had sarcasm in big words. Just before Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he said, "I've done my part. Now if they will only do their part and believe." You see that, how ridiculous that is. No, he said it's finished. It was finished. He satisfied the law. He nailed the enmity that was against us. He nailed it to the cross. He did. In fact, I think I got that down here somewhere. Okay. And he, but by his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us in Hebrews 9:12. Okay. Now, I'm going to skip over some of this. Well, there is an enmity on the part of God to them. They have broken God's law and are enemies according to the law. Okay. The soul that sinneth it shall surely die. And that enmity, how is this enmity changed to peace? Well, listen to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 16. Okay. And it says here, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, notice this, having slain the enmity thereby. So that enmity that God had toward us because we've broken the law, Christ slew that. It says here he slew that, okay? Having slain the enmity. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Did we quote that already? Maybe so. Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. There you go. Again, I think we already quoted that too. Okay. And so here we see that he did that. And we could say who he did that for. Well, he did it for the sheep. And I got tons of scripture down here. We're not going to go through all that because you know the doctrine of election and all that. And of course it wasn't for a particular race that he did this, but for the whole world without distinction. And so look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. Says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God was in Christ, and in Christ he was reconciling the world unto himself. Now does that mean all men without exception? Well, it can't be, because notice he says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So God was in Christ. He was reconciling the world, not just the Jews, but the world, the Gentiles too, right? He was reconciling them unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But who did he impute them to? To Christ, right? And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now think about that. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. You think that's pretty good? Is that a good thing, to not have your trespasses imputed to you? I think so. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So having your trespasses not imputed to you means you're blessed. Yes, indeed. Absolutely blessed, okay? And in whose spirit there is no God. Blessed, that was Psalms chapter 32, verse 2. Now, Romans 4, verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. Not, he was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them, but if you compare other scriptures, but imputing their sins to Christ. And he bore them all, right? Well, that's a pretty good thing, huh? That's reconciliation toward the part that was toward God, okay? Now, he told the Pharisees they would die in their sins. You know, some people say, well, yeah, all your sins were imputed to Christ except for the sin of unbelief. Really? Well, what about all the times I didn't believe before I was saved? What about that sin of unbelief? And how come he told the Pharisees, if you believe not on him, you'll die in your sins, plural? And how come it says in Revelation that he's going to judge men for all their works, not just the sin of unbelief, you know? And Christ, so you're already, he didn't say you're condemned because you haven't believed. He said you're condemned already because you haven't believed. They were already condemned because they hadn't believed, okay? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He took it away. The word take away means to pick up, carry it off. Just as the scapegoat took away the sins of, that were figuratively put on the scapegoat from the sins of Israel, you know, when he placed the high priest placed the, his hands on that scapegoat, and that scapegoat was went out into the wilderness, took them as far as the east is from the west. So Christ takes away the sin of the world. Now, obviously, it can't mean every last person without exception. Okay. Now, the part that is manward, okay, enmity was slain at the cross. That was the part that was Godward, but there's enmity in us. The lost, I don't care. If that fellow out there is one of God's elect and God is, Christ has paid for his sins, he's still at enmity with God. The carnal mind is at enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God and can't, and it can't be. So the lost man, he's got a carnal mind. He's at enmity with God. The reconciliation that Christ accomplished at the cross hasn't been brought to fruition in him, so to speak. The other half of the two-sided coin, you might say, he hasn't realized that yet, has he? He's still at enmity with God. He's not reconciled to God in his mind.
The second side of the contract hasn't been
signed. Yeah, there you go. That's a good way of looking at it. That's exactly right. You know, his sins have been reconciled. Yeah, all that debt to the law, that's all been reconciled. The bank statement has been paid, but he's still got a problem in his mind. And he's not a friend of God yet. He's not a friend of God. He hates God. Okay, so anyway, so that has to take place, okay? So I had down here the effects of Christ making reconciliation by his death demands five things. I had down here. It demands an effectual call. It demands faith and repentance granted to the objects that of the ones that were reconciled. Okay, I'm saying granted, right? A new nature, a new heart must be given, because that old nature sure is not a friend of God. Sanctification by the Spirit. You know, and I think all the part that's God manward, I think the Holy Spirit does all this. He does. He's the one that effectually calls, right? He's the one that gives the new heart. He's the one that gives repentance. He's the one that does all of this. So God's even doing that part. But yet it's a part that happens in the practical, it happens in us, okay? So, and then sanctification, and then eventual glorification. Because this old man has got to be destroyed totally, you know. So for us to live in the presence of God and be in harmony with Him and be friends with Him for all eternity, you think this old flesh can still hang around? I don't think so. So eventual glorification. So an effectual call? Well, we know it has to be an effectual call because it didn't say we have a carnal mind that's enmity, but you know what? We can change it. No, it said the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So there's an impossibility there, right? So it's not that, you know, well, this old sinner, he's got a carnal mind, that part's enmity, but he can decide not for that not to be, you know, and have a new mind.
It's like trying to put a little bit of salt in water.
A little bit of what?
A little bit of salt in water.
Oh,
you put just a little bit of salt in a glass of water, it all tastes salty.
It's all salty, huh?
Yeah.
That's a good point, yeah. And so men are depraved, right? And so the point is, though, without an effectual call, that impossibility would never be overcome, is what I'm trying to say. You see what I'm getting at? So there has to be an effectual call in order for that neither indeed can be part to be overcome, if that makes any sense, okay? So that, and it is an effectual call, okay? And a carnal mind, enmity is the opposite of being reconciled, so that man's got a carnal mind, okay? And Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And you know all those scriptures. We don't have to go through all that again. And then faith and repentance must happen, right? Now, as I head down here, internal enmity must be reconciled, and I've kind of already said that. Okay, so repentance is a must. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall always likewise perish. And what is repentance? Is a turning or a change of mind, right? The carnal mind's at enmity. Well, guess what repentance would be? It would be saying, God's right. He is absolutely right. He's holy. His laws are right. Whereas before, that was all enmity. Now you're siding with God. You're getting on the side of God and saying, yeah, he's holy. He's right. He's just. Everything he does is right. I'm the one that's got the problem. You know? So that's, and then faith, and then, so faith would come, right, after that. I head down. He put the law in your heart. Let me skip over that. So repentance is a must. Christ said you must repent, but repentance is given too, isn't it? Repentance is a change of mind. Yeah, it happens in us, but is it a gift or what? It is a gift. In fact, the Bible tells us a gift. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure. Will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So God grants repentance. He says, give them repentance, yeah? And then he gives faith too, doesn't he? And faith is a must because Christ told him, if you believe not that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. And we're justified by faith, and I've already said that. In fact, let me read some of that here. And you know that faith is a gift of God too, right? We know that. Therefore, where I have down here. Oh, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. So he says right there that faith in Christ, to believe on Christ, is a gift. And we know that from other scriptures too, but I had that down here. Okay. Now that word justified means to declare just, as I've already pointed that out. The lexicon says to render righteous or such he ought to be. In other words, we're rendered righteous. Why are we righteous? Well, because Christ paid for our sins, right? And so faith is the declaration that we're righteous. Faith doesn't, and I've already said this, faith didn't atone for your sins, did it? No, God didn't look at faith and say, well, that satisfies the law. No, our faith didn't satisfy the law, but our faith is imputed unto us for righteousness because of faith, right? And so righteousness is put to our account in that sense, okay? The lexicon says to show, exhibit evidence, one to be righteous, such as he is and wishes himself to be considered. One definition had. It means to declare, pronounce one to be just. Just like in a court of law where this guy's determined to be just. He's not guilty. He's justified. Okay? That'd be the same thing as that. Okay? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so there you go. That's what Paul said. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at that. So now, when we have faith, and we're justified by faith, and we have faith in what Christ has done, now we have peace with God. Well, that's reconciliation, isn't it? That's the opposite of being in enmity with God. Now all of a sudden, there's peace on our end. You know? And how do we have that peace on our end? Through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have on our end peace with God. Now Christ already made peace with on the other part, but now by faith we have peace with God. So we have received the blessings of what Christ has already done for us. By faith we receive it. And so Christ slain the enmity at the cross, and now we receive that peace by faith, don't we? And so that's okay, and then of course we have to have a new nature and a new heart that has to be given, Because the old nature is desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So how can, that's not at enmity, I mean, that's not at peace with God, is it? That's still at enmity with God. So he gives us a new heart, doesn't he? And we're new creatures in Christ. The believer is a new creation, isn't he? He's not, it's not the old man. Reform is, the old man will never be a new creature. There's no reformation of the old man. You know, I mean, the reformation, the only thing reformation of the old man brings is a bunch of is Phariseeism. Hypocrisy. That's the best that reformation of the old man can bring. But we are a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Okay? So anyway, so the believer is changed from being a friend of the world to a friend of God. Think about that. Yeah. I don't want to pass up anything. When you creatures and such were, you know, he talked about all these things that were horrible. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that would be homosexualities, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Holy Spirit done a work, didn't he?
Yep.
Changed that old man to a new man, or gave a new man, you know, and that new man wanted to crucify that old man, and all of a sudden he's living a different life. He's a friend of God instead of a friend of the world, right? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? Enmity? That's the opposite of reconciliation, right? Enmity, there's that word enmity. With God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's not reconciliation. The friend of the world is displaying the old nature. But friendship is restored. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We're the friends of God. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. He wasn't a friend of the world and an enemy with God. It says here he was a friend of God. And he had faith. And so then friendship's restored, sanctification by the Spirit, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Jude 1:1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, preserved by Jesus Christ and called. And then grace teaches us to deny certain things, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's sanctification by the Spirit accomplishes that. And it's all of grace, isn't it? It's still all of grace. And then eventual glorification. We know that because, hey, how can we exist in heaven with sin? And we still sin. And the sin is not reconciliation, if you will, okay? For us to live for all eternity in God's presence, we need to be like Christ. And so glorification, we'll have that, okay? Now, did God change his mind when we were reconciled? No, I don't think he had a change of mind. I think we were always in this covenant of love. I think it's eternal love. Remember he told Jeremiah, the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's eternal love. That's why he drew him. Therefore, he says, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Why did he draw him? Because I loved you with an everlasting love. Why did he reconcile us? Oh, I think, you know what? I think I'll reconcile him now. You know, I've had enough of them being like that, you know, and I need some friends. God don't need anything, you know. No. He reconciled us through His Son because He loved us with everlasting love. And He loved us in Christ too, by the way. He loved us in Christ with an everlasting love. When He set His love upon us, doesn't mean He began to love us. I think He's always loved us from the eternity. But He set His love on us in time, okay, if you will, all right? Now, I'm going to just skip over a bunch of more of this and say this in conclusion, okay? Faith has an object. Jesus Christ is the object, not faith itself. We know that. The hope of reconciliation is Jesus Christ and not a peace treaty that you might make. It's the hope of reconciliation is Jesus Christ. The means of reconciliation is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His death, and the travail on that tree. That's the means of reconciliation. By understanding this, we can give God all the praise and credit for our salvation, can't we? Absolutely. And He's left nothing undone, has He? He's left nothing undone. Now I had this from, this was John Gill made this quote, and I thought this was a very good quote, and we'll close with this. Reconciliation, and he's talking about God, began in the thoughts of His heart, which were thoughts of peace. It was brought into counsel and settled in covenant. I think it was actually all from all eternity myself. Called the counsel and covenant of peace. It was carried into execution by Christ, by His death and the blood of the cross. That was John Gill. So he said that it began in the thoughts of His heart, and it was accomplished by Jesus Christ at the cross. And then even the reconciliation that takes place in us, it really has its foundation on what Christ has done. It has its foundation in God, and it has no foundation in ourselves. So anyway, I'll leave it at that.